Loving Father, please help us this Easter to grasp afresh your love for us in Christ. Give us the power to understand that which is way beyond our natural grasp. And through the Spirit to grasp together how wide and long and high and deep is the knowledge surpassing love of Christ for us sinners. Your love is magnified by our sins, which are many and great. We've not loved you or our neighbours, but we praise you afresh. You delight to show mercy, and that no matter how great our sins, your mercy to us is more. May we, grasping your love afresh, find ourselves loving you with all our hearts and souls and minds and strength. And please help us to love and serve our neighbours, our colleagues, our friends, and our family. Thank you once more that you did not respond to our demerit, but gave mercifully. Thank you that you did not give begrudgingly, but freely. And that your gift of eternal life is not stingy, but abundant. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Son. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. Our reading, which you can find printed on the service sheet, is Mark chapter 15, verses 25 to 32. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said. "He can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults upon him. If we had witnessed what Jesus endured, the suffering and the insults, I think we would have been profoundly disturbed. I imagine that we would have had nightmares, not just for days, but for years. And as we reflected, we would have wept and wept at what he did. And to think who it was who was insulted this way, the Son of Man, that would have left us and should leave us amazed. And to think that he did that voluntarily. And to think that he did that not only voluntarily, but he did it for hell-deserving sinners, should leave us lost in wonder and in praise. Well, Mark, in his account, dripping with irony once more, invites us there now to come and to witness the God who is insulted for us. As if it wasn't enough that he underwent two trials where he was shown to be completely innocent but treated with great injustice. As if it wasn't enough that he was brutalized publicly by the soldiers. As if it wasn't enough that he was crucified. Well, even when he was crucified, he was insulted. Insulted by the placard that hung above him, by the passers-by, by the priests and teachers, and even insulted by a pair of rebels who were hanging to his left and right. And Mark shows us this because he wants us to see the great love of the Lord Jesus for us. And he wants us to see it through the ironic truth that he shows us. First, we see that the placard insults him. verse 26, the written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." This charge mocks him because nobody seriously believed at the time that he was a king. I mean, what kind of king gets crucified? But Jesus had allowed himself to be handed over and to be crucified and to be mocked as the King of the Jews. Why did he do this? Well, because he really is the king. He's the king we need. He's not the king who comes to crush a few Roman skulls, but a king who is crushed. The king we need is the king who makes himself weak, who suffers, who is insulted, who dies for our sins. There's a great irony. The placard insults him, but placards him as the king that we need. Next, the passers-by join in and they insult him. Verse 29, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." They're insulting Jesus for his lack of power. But little do they know, as they shake their heads at him, they're fulfilling Psalm 22. They're fulfilling God's plan that the Messiah would be crucified. You see, what Jesus is doing is he, in his great power, is resisting the temptation to come down from the cross and to save himself. And why was this the case? Well, because by his death, what he was doing is he was retiring the Jerusalem temple. And by his resurrection, he was saying, the place to meet God is now in me. That's the place to meet God. What they said he couldn't do by his coming down from the cross, he did by staying up on the cross. And so by acting as he did and dying as he did, he was being the king that we need, the one who brings every believer into the presence of God. Again, great irony. The placard shows that he is the king we need. The passers-by, ironically, well, they tell us that he is our temple. He is the presence of God with us. Third, the priests add their insults. Verse 31. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said. But he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, well, let him come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. So we see him or overhear him insulted among the priests and teachers. Like the passers-by, these priests blaspheme the one who is omnipotent. "Too weak to come down," they mock. "Show us your saving power." But again, his divine power is holding him up to that cross. Why? Well, because in not saving himself, he can become Savior. The sign of salvation is the suffering king. They were blind, but all who know him as Savior have had their blindness healed. Again, irony. The placard shows us that he really is the king. The passers-by, well, they show us that he is our temple. And the priests show us, ironically, that he is our Savior. Lastly, the pair of rebels insult him too. Verse 32 at the end there. Those crucified with him heaped their insults on him. This is the last insult, and perhaps the most extraordinary one, that the guilty ones themselves insult him. Jesus is allowing himself to be numbered amongst the transgressors here, to be counted among the guilty. And why did he do that? Because the guilt of our rebellion is being heaped upon him. He is being condemned so that we can be forgiven of our debts. He's not only our king, not only our temple, not only our saviour, he is also our sacrifice and our substitute. When we witness this account of the injury and the insult done to our Lord Jesus, that should leave us with a profound sense of praise for him. See, our King has served us magnificently, hasn't he? He's the reason why we know God. He's the reason why we do not dread God. He is the reason why we have hope for that day when we will stand before the judgment seat of God. He chose the cross, and every true believer will sing, "I'm lost in wonder, I'm lost in love, I'm lost in praise forevermore for what he's done." Should not only leave us with a renewed sense of praise for him, but a renewed sense of the love of the Lord Jesus. See, I know what I'm like. You know what you're like. Jesus knows what we're both like. Yet he was willing to undergo this for us, the suffering, the nails, and yes, the insults as well. All of it to bring us comfort, so that when we know that the Son of God gave himself, we can say he gave himself for me. And we can say that if he gave himself for me, then there is nothing in this life that he will not do for me. And if there is nothing that he will not do for me, then there should be nothing that we will not do for him. Let's take a moment to reflect.